You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat as we continue in our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, God's People Empowered. This particular series will be in most likely through the holidays this year. And today will be in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And as we navigate these scriptures, I want to just throw out there, there's not many events you can point to and say, this is the most impactful event that's ever taken place in the life of the church. I think one of them is Jesus' death and resurrection. But I think the thing that changed the church, God's people, more than any other one, any other action, was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jesus' disciples and continues to be poured out today. Something significant changed for God's people when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're going to be addressing that and talking about that today. Even though we're going to be starting, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 2, we're going to kind of start with a little bit of background. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And this particular passage happens the day of the resurrection. So, what's happening? First day of the week. Jesus has just been resurrected from the dead. He's been seen by several people, among them Peter, John, Mary Magdalene. But where do we find the disciples at this point? The disciples are found in a locked room, hiding out for fear of the religious leaders who just had Jesus killed, that they're going to be next. And so in this particular time, in this moment, they're in there and they're quaking in their boots. And it's interesting because Jesus has been resurrected, but they're living in fear. And they're living in fear because they're remembering scriptures. They're remembering things that Jesus has talked to them about. In Matthew chapter 10, there's a passage in there that says, Jesus says, if they're going to persecute the teacher, how much more will they come after you guys? And so he's just been killed. And even though he's been resurrected, they're still thinking they may be coming for us too. So that's the setting. And it's easy to look at him and say, if I was there, I wouldn't have been scared. No, if you were there, you'd have been scared too. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And the disciples were people just like you and me. The men and women who followed Jesus were not remarkable individuals. They were just normal people. That really blew people away when they encountered interactions with Jesus and they were transformed and they were changed. But when people interacted with him, they said, how can these people have this knowledge about the things of God? How can they do these miraculous things? How can they be bold in the face of threats? The only thing that was unique about them is that they had been with Jesus. And so don't ever exclude yourself from the things that God wants to do in the lives of his followers, of his disciples, but somewhere, well, I'm just not remarkable. It's like, then you're like awesome. He says, that's exactly what I want. I want people who are available for me, people who are normal, okay? If you think you've got special gifts that if only God could get a hold of your life, then they'd be awesome, you probably have some things he wants to work on, okay? Sometimes we even think about it when someone who's a celebrity becomes a Christian. It's like, oh, wow, God's really going to do great things through them. It's like, eh. Actually, God doesn't need a celebrity. We think about in terms of celebrity. Man, if that person with 19 million Instagram followers just became a Christian, they'd be able to influence so many. Jesus goes against the grain when it comes to the normal patterns of this world. He doesn't use the political, he doesn't use the economic, he doesn't use the military, he doesn't use the standard PR. Instead, he goes and picks people who are available, and he is magnified, because he's not going to share his glory with another. He's not going to, I need to pick somebody awesome so they can put my word out. He's going to pick someone who will be faithful to him, not someone who's going to be trying to get the attention as well. Okay, that makes sense? I hope so. All right, so John chapter 20. Verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I think as we're reading through this, Luke, the writer, is very matter of fact. there's things that probably took place when Jesus appeared in the locked room with a bunch of people who were afraid that they probably were just weren't like, oh, what's this? I like to imagine if Joni and I had been in that room, what it would have been like. Have you ever watched a movie with Joni where it's something suspenseful is happening, where just something happens out of the blue? We don't watch many suspenseful movies, but I can remember being in the theater for The Count of Monte Cristo, Jim Caviezel, Alexandre Dumas's great classic turned into a film. And I'm sitting next to Sean and Patty's son, Sean, and he says to me, what's the over-under on Joni screams? And I said, 13. We hit 13 by the first hour. And so I'm imagining, remember that, babe? Yeah, it was awesome. I'm imagining they're just kind of in there, they're praying, they're trying not to be afraid, and all of a sudden, kind of look, and there's Jesus, and he says, peace be with you. Someone was going, someone screamed. They're freaking out because he's saying, peace, come on, peace be with you, peace be with you. He shows them, I'm not a ghost. He shows them his hands. He shows them, Isaiah 53 and Zechariah chapter 12 talk about, they will look on the one that they have pierced. So he shows them, here's my hands, here's my side. This is me, I'm back. And he says, peace to them twice, but then he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit as I am sending you in the same way God sent me, God the Father sent me. And this is one of those interactions that takes place before the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and then also the stay and wait for the promise speech that we had last week in Acts chapter 1. Really, as Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven in Matthew 28, he says to everybody, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and now because of that, I'm giving this to you. So as you go, I want you to make disciples of all people from all nations, which was new. Up until that point, they were supposed to hang out with people who were like them, just the Jewish people, because that's how it rolled. And Jesus said, now everyone is fair game. And he says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey what I've commanded you, and you can know no matter what, I'm going to be with you. In the primary point of Jesus' instructions, when he says, stay and wait for the promise, the disciples are saying, so are you going to overthrow Rome? And Jesus says, now is not the time for you to know that. Only the Father does. What you need to know is you're called to stay and wait for the promise of the Father. And you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive power to be my witnesses wherever you go. And he's looking at them. And many of these guys had never left the greater Judea region where they lived. They lived and probably did everything that they did, probably traveled more than any other time in their life when they were walking with Jesus. And he says, you're going to even go to the ends of the earth. And then it says he was ascended into heaven. And so one of the things that kind of this leads us to is when God is going to speak to his people, he will speak in a language that reminds them of things he said to them before. And maybe that's going to be in symbols. Maybe that's going to be in phrases that are repeated. Maybe it's going to be in things that, stories that people have heard multiple times. But one of the things we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 is there are two things that show up when it says, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. Number one, we hear wind. And number two, we see fire. What's the deal with wind and fire? Let me tell you. In the scriptures, the word for wind is often, especially in the Hebrew, the same word for breath, wind, and spirit. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it's talking about the earth was without form, there was void, and there was darkness on the face of the deep. And it says, and then the wind or the breath of God, the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's the same word. So wind would connotate spirit. There's several other passages, Genesis 15, Exodus 3, Deuteronomy 4, there's a bunch of them. It says, when there's a significant thing happening where, like Abraham is establishing a covenant with God, and God's establishing a covenant or a promise of how things will always be with Abraham, it says, God sacrificed some animals, and he put the two halves of the animals on either side. And it says, and when the sun went down, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces of the animal. And what that was is, it's a picture or a representation of the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, when Moses is on the backside of the wilderness, he sees a bush that is not being consumed. It looks like it's on fire, but it's not burning up. That is the presence of God, and the fire represents that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as God is giving Moses the last wills and testament before Moses dies and the people are supposed to enter the promised land, God is described as a consuming fire. So that's kind of the background. So if there's fire and wind involved, especially together, it's going to represent the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God. That tracking, that makes sense? I hope so. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, saying, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" I want you to take a look at this. In Jerusalem, for the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Most likely, the disciples had to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to happen about 10 days or so. But they're in Jerusalem, and every able-bodied man, three times a year, for Passover, for Pentecost, and one of the other feasts, is supposed to go to Jerusalem. And when they go there, they follow very specific points of celebration, thanking God for his provision, for the harvest that they've just received, and for the planting that's going to lead to a harvest in the fall. Okay? So we're in Jerusalem here, and all the nations that were just named are out in these areas. This is to as far away as for many as anybody would ever go. I mean, thinking people who are visiting from Rome, it's like, whoa, way far away. People did not travel. There was no, you know, United 777 to jump on. There was no, you know, Dreamliner to jump on and be able to go to the other side of the world in a day. Think of the world we live in. There was no instantaneous communication with people. I mean, I was having a Marco Polo conversation with our German daughter, Julia. She's not really our daughter, but we kind of adopted her when she lived with us 10 years ago. I was having a conversation with her this morning, and she's 9 hours ahead. She says Sunday is a good day, so be happy about that. It's a good day. You know, it's already turning. It's almost 9 p.m. for them. It was said it was incredible. So you don't even know what's coming your way today. It's going to be awesome. But we're able to have real-time conversations. Thinking, this is at a time where people did not interact much. And what did they know about Galilee? I've heard it said that the Galileans were some of the least educated people in all of Judea. They were people who needed, when work needed to get done, they were the ones who got the work done. These were the people that if the world were to come to an end, you'd go and hang out with them. These were the people who did the vocational, who did the work that was hard work. They were the blue-collar workers. They were not known for being studious. So when you're looking at all these different nations around here, each one of those nations would have spoken at the very least their own dialect of Greek. Most of them had their own languages that were their native tongues. And when the people who are gathered, most likely this is in an upper room outside the temples because it's the only place you could really fit thousands of people. When they hear people speaking in languages that they'd never heard before, what they're actually hearing is the Elamites are hearing their native language of people declaring the praises of God. The Parthians, the Medians, the Mesopotamians, the Pamphylians, the Cappadocians, the Asians, the Cretes, the Cyrenes, the Egyptians, the Judeans, everybody is hearing God speak in their these people speak about God in their native language. It's not like if you ever heard someone speak English and maybe they've got a heavy accent, you can tell exactly where they're from. They're speaking, even though they never learned the words for themselves, and they're speaking like a native. And they're blown away.
Because they look at these people and say, aren't these people Galileans? And without trying to belabor the point, within our own country, there are pockets of people groups that are very isolated and kind of known for being, you know, kind of backwoods. We're not just talking rednecks. We're talking people who are just very isolated along the Appalachian Mountains, that mountain range. People are very, very isolated, and many are living in conditions that are, you know, early 20th century at best, and sometimes even going back into the 19th century with, you know, no running water, no electricity, no in-house bathrooms. You know, it's backwoods, it's Appalachia, and they're hearing these people, these Galileans declaring the praises of God in their own language, and it's like, how can this be? This makes no sense. This is the first fulfillment of Jesus' promise when he said, you will receive power and will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Sometimes the idea that they were speaking in other tongues is made to be the main thing. Isn't that awesome? And while I say, yes, it is very awesome, the gift of speaking in tongues, especially for being able to pray in a language that only God understands, is something that's very, very significant. But the goal is not to focus on tongues like it's some sort of merit badge to say, look what I can do. Okay? It's like a dance competition where somebody gets down and they're breakdancing. It's like, wow, look at them do their thing. What good is that? In Christianity, especially for those who are believers in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if all we ever do is bust out our prayer language on Sunday mornings at church so we can show that we got it, it's about as effective as that breakdancer in the middle of nowhere doing nothing. Does that make sense? The power of the Holy Spirit poured out on our lives is meant to be a 24/7 empowering that we can live for Christ. We were never intended to use our willpower and white knuckles to be obedient to Christ. Just going to try super hard. You know, and if you mess up, just try harder. We cannot obey God in our own strength. We can only cooperate with what God is doing inside of us. That's why our competency and our intelligence and our sophistication can at times get in the way of God working in us, because oftentimes we're used to being so self-sufficient that in the areas he wants us to rely upon him, we say, God, I got this. I'll call you if I got something big. He wants us to rely on him in every area. Okay, two words, not cuss words, good words. You have these, both. Number one, theology. Theology, whether you have studied in a university or seminary, or whether you are first time you've ever been in church today, and you're hearing me talk about what is theology, it is the focus on and the study of God and his story of redemption as found in Scripture. I would also say it's what you believe about God, but also what God has revealed about himself. In no way, shape, or form, when you start thinking theology, is this a man-made, you know, man's search for God. This is how God has revealed himself. You think, well, what is your theology? Well, what do you believe to be true about God and how he acts towards you and towards the people of the world? That's a theology. It might be super bad. It might be really good. But you've got one. And we're going to be touching on some things today that address the nature of God and how we view him. Do we view him with suspicion? Do we think he's waiting to stick it to us? Or do we view him with trust and believe that every good and perfect gift comes from him, the Father of lights, in whom there is no change or shadow of turning? Second word, doctrine. Boom! Did you feel the hammer come down when I said that? Doctrine can be used as a hammer. It's a set of Christian beliefs taught on specific subjects. So what do you believe about Scripture? It would be called bibliology, the study of the Scriptures. What do you believe about salvation? How does a person come to know salvation in Christ? Fancy word, soteriology. Well, what about the doctrine of sin? Hamartiology. See, you start getting into hammer time. That's good. Humanity, anthropology. Many of you have studied that. Healing is my favorite one. The doctrine of healing is known as divine healing. And so that's good. The doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, the study of and belief about what's the purpose of this? The study of the last days or the end times, eschatology. A lot of people focus on this one. We want to know how it ends. We do know how it ends. We don't know how it's going to play out and what the timeline is on that. But what we're talking about today is pneumatology, or the study of or the pursuit of the teachings about or the beliefs about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, and why he does what he does. So theology is the doctrine of God. Doctrine is the set of Christian beliefs on a particular topic. This is about the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology. First of all, the Holy Spirit is not an it. When we're looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we often will see, you know, we have God the Father, we have Jesus the Son, and then we've got the Holy Spirit. And we kind of treat it as like, you know, when as a kid, there were times when the Holy Spirit was referred to as the Holy Ghost. Ooh. It's like when in Lion King, when they said Mufasa, ooh, say it again. You know, that it's that point of the ghost. But it's more of a, if you're thinking about it, it's the point of action and creativity that comes from God. In the beginning, it says, when God's creating the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters to enact what he is speaking. It's the action point of the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, in this spot, the Holy Spirit is a distinctive person as a part of the Trinity. And depending on your tradition that you came up in church, whether it was, you may have been taught that the Holy Spirit and the acts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped when the Bible was completed. There are others who haven't ever heard anything about the Holy Spirit other than you occasionally come across a reel on Instagram or a meme where you've got, you know, people handling snakes and swinging from the rafters. And it's like, oh, yep, that's the Holy Spirit. It's like 99.9% of the time, that's just people being weird. Because the Holy Spirit is not weird. But I have yet to meet a group of people that don't have at least a hint or bent towards weirdness at times. Especially we want to say, oh, it's just God. It's the Holy Spirit. I can't control it. If you can't control it, it's very obvious it isn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never comes in and takes control, so you can't do, you don't have any grip over it, of what you're doing. The Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs and teaches, never takes over. That makes sense? Okay. You may have also been raised in the content of a church where you learned about the significance of the role of the Holy Spirit as being something that is alive and active for people today. I'm going to talk to you from the point of view from the Foursquare Church, the Foursquare community that we are a part of, our doctrine, our beliefs on the Holy Spirit. Over here, we've got four main symbols: the cross, the cup, the dove, and the crown, and they represent different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. The first is the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The cup is Jesus Christ, our healer. The dove is Jesus Christ, our baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and the crown is Jesus Christ, our soon-coming King. That's a message in its own self. But one of the things that we believe is that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God that's been promised by Jesus for the express purpose of empowering us to be witnesses wherever we go, whatever we do. We also believe that the Holy Spirit baptism is something that is distinct and different from the point of salvation. We are taught within the scriptures that the point of salvation is where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, those who belong to God have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we see many times, like in the scripture I read at the beginning of John chapter 20, where it says, and Jesus comes into the room to deal with his disciples, his followers, who have already been marked as his people. And he says, now receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send you after you get this. There's several other places in scripture where it talks about different times where there's like something in between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the actual empowerment and baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's passages in Acts chapter 8 where the disciple named Philip ends up in a place where there's a bunch of non-Jews, and he declares the message of the gospel and people become Christians, and begin following after God. And a couple verses later, we see Peter and John show up and they say, Who's following Jesus now? And all these people say, we are. And said, we want to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And they say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, would you baptize these people with the Holy Spirit? And they lay hands on them. And it says, and they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And it was such a remarkable thing that there was a guy there named Simon the Magician, also known as the, you know, quote-unquote great power by his friends. He didn't try to hide from that nickname. He really thought, I want to be the most well-known dude in this area, be the most powerful. And he goes to Peter afterwards and he says, what you guys did with the laying on of hands and what came out of their lives with the Holy Spirit, how much does that cost? Can I buy that from you? And Peter says, dude, let your money perish with you. It's like, that's not from God what you're doing. This is coming from the dark place. And according to church tradition, he says to Peter, you know, please pray for me so this won't happen to me. But ultimately, he became an opponent of the church and of the followers of Jesus because he wanted to utilize a power for his own benefit and for his own good to lord it over people. And what God was wanting to do was to baptize people with the Holy Spirit so they could live for him and to be empowered to be his witnesses wherever they go. So there's like this subsequent. Subsequent is a fancy word that means it happened after. Now, we're Americans, the majority of us. Irene was born in Germany. We learned about that today. And we're glad. But wherever you happen to come from, you may notice that within America, we are so stinking individualistic that we want to parse things out or we want to a la carte everything in life. Burger King theology, have it your way. You can get it however you want. You go into Starbucks, you wonder about being able to make a choice. You make 6 choices by the time you order 1 drink. We want it our way. It needs to be just like this. And within, especially, we also want to be able to say, and this is how it works. It's part of the, like the, coming out of the 18th century, the Industrial Revolution, the Enlightenment. We want to see the rise of science. We want to have everything explained. It also hit the church where they wanted to be able to say, this is what God does, and this is how he does it. What about the passages that say his ways are far above our ways and his thoughts are far beyond? Oh, no, we figure that with good theology, we can explain it all. Newsflash, we can't. Okay. So with that, we see these different schools of thought that have arisen over what is the process for salvation? And what is the process for how a person receives the Holy Spirit? Well, just give me the methodology. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. There is no methodology for receiving the Holy Spirit. We have several different examples that show up in the book of Acts and beyond on, and then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then this happened. But there was no YouTube video that says, and this is how you do it. You do this, and then this, and then this, and then there it is. There is a reliance upon a supernatural act that can only happen because God, through Jesus, his son, sends the Holy Spirit to those who will ask him, that they would be empowered to be dependent upon and follow after him day by day by day. Are you tracking? Okay. So in this, what is the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's for power, and it is for purpose. It's to empower God's people to be his witnesses. It's to empower God's people to be able to live for him, not in the white knuckle or in the self-control of their own strength, but to be able to have the gas in the engine to be able to go. It is the power and the purpose to be able to know God's purposes and will for your life. It is the power and purpose that's tied to knowing how to identify the source of what you're dealing with. Is this something that's from God? Is this something from the enemy? Spiritual warfare is like, well, I don't want to sign up for that. It's a little late. You don't get to choose if you're at war. We have an enemy that wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And think, well, can I just take a neutral? There is no neutral. If you belong to Jesus, you are a target. And you are an enemy combatant to the one that is the hater of our souls. And therefore, the Holy Spirit instructs us on how we do business when we are living in times of warfare. This does not mean we go looking for demons and devils underneath every rock. What this means is, as we go about our business, we will come across situations and we'll have to know, is this source of what I'm seeing here, is this from God? Or is this from human's flesh? Or is this coming from the darkness? The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches how to navigate that. You think, well, I'm glad I got a pastor to do that for me. You know what? Newsflash, I'm not going to be there for you. God wants to empower you to be able to do that. Why does he trust you? I don't know. Why does he trust me? I don't know. But he chooses to trust us because he says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. And those who in whom the Spirit dwells, he will work in and through and around. And when you know, the disciples were, you know, the first ones to experience that. Even the devils obey us in your name. This is crazy. They're raising the dead. They're healing the sick. They're doing all sorts of miracles. And they go back to Jesus and say, when we speak to these evil spirits and tell them to be gone, even it listens to us. And he says, well, I saw the devil fall like lightning from heaven. You should be more happy that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is going into the garage, and there's a scorpion in the garage. What do you do when you find a scorpion in the garage? You get your docs on. And you go in the garage, and you introduce that scorpion to Jesus. Boom. It does not mean, therefore, that we go out into the neighborhoods looking for every scorpion that exists out there. But if one comes across our path, I take that as a sign from God that it needs to die. Otherwise, why are you in my garage? Evil, and we come across it, there's enough coming across our paths. We don't have to go looking for it. We can know when it comes our way. We don't glorify it. We don't try to make a big deal out of it. But we, in Jesus' name, take authority over it, command it to be done and gone. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not our, you know, in some way our authority that this is happening. A few, I think it's probably months ago, we did a series on identity. And one of the parts that we talked about was our identity in Christ. And in Acts chapter 19, there's a passage of scripture about Paul the Apostle. And one of the things that was happening with Paul the Apostle is they were seeing a miraculous number of people delivered from the oppression or the bothering of evil spirits as Paul would pray over them. And there was these exorcists who were not Christians. They were sons of a Jewish high priest. The guy's name was Sceva. They had seven kids, seven boys. We don't know what their names were. They were just the seven. They saw what Paul was doing, and they thought, this is a good trick. It seems to work better than the tricks we have for keeping these spirits away. And so one of them, as they're all gathered together, comes across a person who is oppressed by an evil spirit, and they said, hey, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to leave and be gone. And the spirit speaking through the person says, I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who the heck are you? And proceeded to strip them naked and beat them, all seven of them. And it says, and the name of Jesus was greatly valued and esteemed in that city because of this. This is not something, oh no, we shouldn't venture into that. This was people attempting to think that they could just use a magic phrase. Okay, if you used to watch Pee-wee's Playhouse, you knew Pee-wee had a phrase of the day. And he'd say it, or maybe he was trying to talk to his little buddy genie in the box. And they'd say this thing. It's like, if you just say that, this is how it works. That's superstition at best, witchcraft at worst. We don't say certain things like some sort of mantra and it goes away. We call upon the relationship that we have through Jesus to be able to take the steps necessary to address what's in front of us when it's necessary. That makes sense. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. So baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's different manifestations of what the Holy Spirit does in and through and around us. But ultimately, it's the means. He is the means by which we live on purpose in obedience to God. One of the other things that the power and purpose of the Holy Spirit is for is to learn how to pass on to others what has been given to us. In order for us to function as disciples, we are not really functioning as a disciple until we are participating in discipling other people. You know, so in 30 to 40 years of being a Christian, maybe you'll get there. No, that's not it at all. You will be able to start passing on the day you start with Jesus what he has taught you. Don't let anybody ever tell you you don't know enough. There are pastors in Cambodia who have one or two pages of a Bible. They don't even have the whole thing. And they've dispersed a whole Bible amongst a group of pastors in a particular area. And they know a couple of passages, but they know Jesus. And their knowledge would probably hit about our first or second grade H4 kids class on how much they know about Jesus. But they don't know a ton. They don't have all the knowledge, but they know who he is and they know the power of the Holy Spirit. We are caught up in knowledge and in the accumulation of knowledge and with experts. And it says the knowledge of the Gospels is foolishness to the wise of this world. God doesn't need just the wise or the super talented. He wants people who are yielded to him. Uneducated men and women is what the disciples were called in Acts chapter 4. All they had was that they'd been with Jesus. Don't disqualify yourself because you don't know enough. You haven't been along following Jesus enough. Or your tradition didn't involve, you know, the Holy Spirit before. You can know Jesus and know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Who's Holy Spirit baptism for? It's for all of God's people. I believe it's for any Christian who wants to follow after God. not just for the super spiritual, not just for those in pastoral ministry, not just for people with certain theology. It's for everyone. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says to his disciples, it's the story of asking and seeking and knocking and being persistent. And he says, ultimately, what father among you would give your kids something bad when they're asking for something good? You know, they ask for a fish and you give them a snake. They ask for some bread, you give them a scorpion. You know, you're not going to do that. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a promise. But what about the different evidence? We're not talking about the evidences. We're talking about out of Jesus' mouth, if you ask, says you will receive. Pentecostal, capital P, and sometimes lowercase Pentecostal, which is we'll talk about that another time maybe. It's just, that's a whole nother, you know, shut that door. We focus so much on the, did you Shandala? Did you Subaru bought a Honda? Did you say it? Let's get somebody up here to validate. And we focus so much on that, we miss the fact that the promise is to anybody who asks. Don't miss that. How does it work? I mentioned that there was no methodology. In Acts chapter 2, they're all together in one accord in unity praying. And it says, and the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind with tongues of fire settled over their heads. Nobody got touched. It just happened. Acts chapter 8, the apostles laid on their hands. People were baptized. Acts chapter 9, Peter's giving a message and God interrupts it by pouring the Holy Spirit out upon, gasp, non-Jews. Acts chapter 19, Paul comes across a group of believers in Ephesus and he says, have you guys ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And one of them says, we don't even know what that is. And he says, he laid his hands on them and they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no methodology. There is no just do this. There is simply a person who is yielded to God, says, fill me with your Holy Spirit and trust that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to actually receive the Holy Spirit and he's going to teach us a language that we did not learn on our own, that is completely subject to our own vocal processes. It's not meant to be shouted at the top of your lungs in a group of people. That brings confusion. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 gets into that. But it's meant for you and your spirit to communicate to God about what your spirit needs when your words fail you. When you don't know what else to say, that's when we bust it out. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel fear that is tangible, and just sense something's off or wrong, that's when we bust it out. 2 Timothy, it talks about stirring up the gifts that are within you. That's when we bust it out. Not as a, look what I got, but more of a way of submitting ourselves and our will and our flesh to God and the work of the Spirit. Yes? When Louis was 13, the church I was a part of was this one. It was called Life Center at that time. We were meeting where Living Stones is downtown, in the old Raley's building on the corner of Sierra and California. And after church, my dad's on my left side, Sean McConnell's on my right side. And I stand up because I think it's time to go. And my dad looks at me and says, do you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I'm thinking, I could probably say no and get away with it right now. And then I turn on this side and there's Sean McConnell. He's excited. And I'm thinking, to be honest, I'm kind of scared. What if I get word? Like super word. Like one of those people you hear about where they're just like, they got the Spirit. It's just weird. That was a thought. And then I'm thinking, but that's not the Holy Spirit. That's people. Well, what if I don't do it right? What if, and I'm thinking all the things that I could do and how it's good. I hope I can, and it's like, no. I heard God speaking to me. He's like, this is for you today. 13-year-old me felt a little bit stuck between my dad and Sean. Not because they weren't going to let me out, but because they're two men who have probably helped shape more of who I am as a man and a Christian than anybody else up until that point in my life. And so, okay. And I said, what do we got to do? Nobody grabbed my head and started shaking. Got to get it in the head. Oh, no. He said, lift up your hands. Close your eyes. I was glad to close my eyes. I don't want to see nothing. I don't. Just you and me, Jesus. He said, no, just tell tell God you want to be baptized with the Spirit. And I said, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you fill me with your Spirit. And I remember Sean saying something, well, just start speaking praise to Jesus. And I could do that because I don't know a lot of things to say to Jesus, but I know a lot of lyrics from worship songs. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name when the whole world shakes. I thank your name, Jesus. And then, initially, it's like, they told me some thoughts would be coming to my head that would be like words, but they're not English and they're not any other language I know. What am I going to do with this? Because it's there. But I could explain this away. I could go, no, I don't know about that. That I've got a pretty good imagination. And I've heard in situations where well-meaning people praying for others would try to jumpstart, kind of prime the pump, just repeat after me. I know people in this room who've had that happen to you, and I'm sorry. But I know people, why they do this. Like, I just want to help the Holy Spirit so much. I want to feel like you're doing something. Like, no, come on. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our help. And I began to speak what was in my head and in my heart. And you can think, and when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, I began to cry and I had this emotional experience. I didn't feel any of that. What I felt was peace. And I felt joy. And I felt like I was not in the room where I was. My feet were on the ground, but I could hear singing that was not coming from people around me. And I felt, and I don't know that I would preach this, but I'm sharing it with you. I felt like I was joining in an angelic chorus praising God. And then, I don't know how long I did that, but when I opened up my eyes, Sean and my dad are right there. It's like, awesome! And I knew I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's been the single most significant thing that's ever happened to me in my life in being able to live for Christ. It's not the, and that's why I pastor today. That's not it. Whatever I do is empowered by the Spirit, and that's something that's available for every single one of us. What we're going to do is I'm going to have Chris come up, and he's going to lead us in a worship song. We have several people on our prayer team and then also several of our elders that are going to be arranged in the back by this beautiful green lift that we've been so blessed to have. It's a very spiritual lift. It's uplifting. It's wonderful. And if you have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit or you would like to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, I just would invite you as we sing to make your way back and just say, hey, would you pray for me to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And and we're going to stay until you all say the words. We're not stopping. Chris has 19 verses of amazing grace. And we're going to even do the hidden 17th verse that has 84 stanzas in it. This is not a manipulation. It's not meant to do. It's simply for us to be and do what God is calling us to be and do as his people. This is the key. I'm not asking you to have it figured out doctrinally or theologically, but if you trust God, he says, this is what my people need. And so as Chris leads us, I would just invite you to make your way to receive prayer and to know that when you ask to be filled with the Spirit, you will be filled. We believe that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak in declaring praise to him. I've heard stories where it happens immediately. It happened with me. I've also heard stories where the person was prayed for and nothing happened for 3 years. And it came out when they were driving down the street and saw an auto accident and they started to, God help them, and all of a sudden they're speaking in a spiritual language. Not that they couldn't control it. It didn't just like, you know, come out. It's within the control of their ability to speak. But God will give you what you need for the time that you need it. Will you stand with me? So you can turn the lights down while we sing. I just invite our prayer people to make their way towards the back. And Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for all you have done and all you are doing. I pray that we would be open to receive from you all that we need for this day. Lord, you say that to be filled with the Spirit is what we need to receive power to be your witnesses wherever we go. And Lord, for those of us who have already been filled, we would know we can be refilled. And even if we just stay right where we are at our chair, We lift up our hands to you and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. You honor that. You receive that. You respond. And this is not driven by a methodology, but it's driven by a desperate need and dependence on you. And we submit ourselves to you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do your work in us and through us and around us. I thank you in advance that you are good and you think good thoughts towards us. I thank you that you're not weird. I thank you that because of that, we don't have to be weird either. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, and the prayer is available back here.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my strength is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are well. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Praise your name. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that you have given as a deposit of your promise to return. Your spirit that's been given as a means of empowerment to live for you, to convict us of sin and of justice and of righteousness, to remind us of the things you've taught us, to lead us into your truth. Lord, that we would be able to function with gifts that build up our other believers. We'd be able to know things we could never know on our own, and to be able to share them for the encouragement and edification and exhortation of our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord. You don't fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can run on feeling, but so that we can run on the fact of your power that is dwelling within us, that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. I pray for each person today who's calling out to you for the first time to be baptized with the Spirit, and for people who are asking to be refilled, for you to meet them where they're at. I thank you in advance that the same Jesus
yesterday, today, and forever, is at work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and working through us, and that we are a part of the story of millennia of believers who call upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior, filled with the Holy Spirit, to live and glorify Him. We bless your name, Lord. As we're wrapping up, I just want to say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. We're going to stay in an attitude of worship. You're welcome to be dismissed as well. If you'd like to seek prayer, please do that today. But otherwise, God bless you. Be filled with the Spirit. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.